نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فمحاضرتنا في هذه الأمسية بعنوان خصائص منهج السلف، وهي محاضرة ذات موضوع مهم جدا، نرجو الله تبارك وتعالى ونسأله أن يعيننا على إبانة شيء من هذه الخصائص، وعلى إظهار جوانب من أهميتها أو من أهمها. ولقد كانت عندنا محاضرة بعد الظهر بعنوان معالم المنهج النبوي في الدعوة إلى الله، ولما كان منهج السلف هو نفسه المنهج النبوي في الدعوة إلى الله، ولما كانت المعالم ملتقية مع الخصائص، كان ذلك سبيلا لتداخل عدد من المواضيع والأبحاث بين هاتين المحاضرتين. ومع ذلك، فإني أرجو أن يعينني ربي تبارك اسمه وجلت قدرته على أن يكون الذي أذكره من هذه الخصائص هو أمورا زائدة عن تلكم المعالم، حتى تتم الفائدة وتعظم المنفعة بمنة الله وتوفيقه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The Sheikh began by reciting to us Khutbat al-Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Then he went on to explain that today's lecture is going to be about an important issue, and that is the special characteristics that are contained in the minhaj of the Salaf, or the methodology of the Salaf. And he went on to say that in his opinion, this particular lecture is a very important lecture, and the topic is extremely imperative and important. So therefore, he hopes and he prays and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him some assistance and to help him in explaining it and in making his points clear to all of us. He said that earlier today, he gave a lecture after Salat al-Dhuhr, in which his lecture was dealing with some of the points that are centered around the minhaj of the prophetic minhaj as it relates to giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we all need to understand that both of these lectures, they have parallel points that are going to come out in his lecture. But in addition to that, today's lecture, or the lecture that he's about to give right now, is going to have some additions that weren't mentioned in the lecture that was given after Salat al-Dhuhr. So as a result of that, this addition he's hoping is going to be made clear to all of us, but still he sees the need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist him in bringing this additional information, and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this affair easy for him.
أما أول هذه الخصائص فهي خصيصة الشمولية، هذه الشمولية التي تجعل الدعوة السلفية دعوة مشتملة لأصول الدين وفروعه ولكافة تفاصيله وتأصيلاته. فإننا نرى كثيرا من الدعوات ما تقتصر على جانب من هذه الجوانب، فبعضها يقتصر على الدعوة للناس إلى الصلاة والصيام، وبعضها يقتصر على الأمور السياسية وإثارة العواطف الحماسية، ونرى بعضها يتكلم في أمور همه فيها التجميع والتكتيل، وشيء بل أشياء أخرى كثيرة مما تقوم به الجماعات والدعوات والحركات. فمنهج السلف منهج شامل للدين كله، كما قال أبو ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه: لقد توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وما من طائر يقلب جناحيه في الفضاء إلا وذكر لنا منه ذكرى. لقد توفي رسول الله وما من طائر يقلب جناحيه في الفضاء إلا وذكر لنا منه ذكرى. هذا قول أبي ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه، مشيرا إلى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مات وقد أكمل الرسالة وأداها أحسن أداء وبلغها أعظم بلاغ، كما قال الله عز وجل: اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. بل إن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول: يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة. يقول الإمام ابن كثير: أي طبقوا الإسلام بكليته دون تفريق بين صغير وكبير. وقال الله تبارك وتعالى: ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وبما كنتم تدرسون. ولقد ذكر الإمام البخاري في صحيحه في كتاب العلم هذه الآية، ثم قال: وقال بعض أهل العلم: الرباني هو الذي يربي الناس بصغار العلم قبل كباره. فالذي يهتم بالأمور الصغار لابد أن يكون مهتما بما هو أكبر منها وأجل منها، لكن بعض الناس يظنون أنفسهم مهتمون بالأمور الكبيرة، وإنما هو اهتمام كلامي ليس من الواقعية في شيء، فهذا يشغلهم عن العمل بهذا الكبير فضلا عن ذاك الصغير إذا كان حقا أنه صغير. فكيف إذا عرفنا أن صغر الأشياء وكبرها قد يكون ناتجا عن غلط في الفهم وخطأ في التصور. فشمولية الدعوة السلفية وشمولية منهج السلف أصل أصيل وخصيصة مهمة يجب أن نفهمها وأن نفقهها، وذلك ضمن شيء آخر وخصيصة أخرى هي الخصيصة الثانية، وهي خصيصة الواقعية.
Ikhwan, the Sheikh went on to say that the first special characteristic or the khasisa of the minhaj of salaf, of the salaf, is what he termed a shumuliya, which means that it is complete and it deals with everything. He said that this shumuliya is what makes the dawah to salafiyya a dawah which deals with all aspects of the religion of al-Islam, whether it is from what is known as the Asul or the Furu', and that means the branches and the main aspects of the religion. He went on to say that many times we see people who are given dawah in these different jama'at, in these groups, or as individuals, we see them making the ikhtisar, or they're only concerning themselves with certain aspects of al-Islam and they're not dealing with the whole total and complete picture of the religion. So there are those groups or those individuals who only concern themselves with trying to deal and to call into practice to things that are related to the salat and things that are related to al-siyam, to the prayer and to fasting. And then yet there are other groups that only deal with politics and political issues. And along with that, those people who deal with political issues is that they supplement that knowledge with their emotionalisms. And then we have other people whose dawah is only concerned and centered around gathering people up in order to get the majority with them and to increase their numbers. Whereas you find the minhaj al-salafi is more comprehensive than that. and more total in its approach. It deals with every aspect of al-Islam without leaving any aspect, no matter how great or how small, out of its da'wah. Like the companion of the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, radiyallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and there was not a bird who flapped his wings in the sky, except that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to us some wisdom from what that bird did. He went on to emphasize that this is the statement of Abu Dharr, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever let an opportunity pass that something took place except that he explained and he expounded upon that particular issue. The Shaykh went on to say that Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, what was he doing in this statement? He was pointing to the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died. But before he died, he did not do so without completing his responsibility as a messenger and his responsibility as it relates to the risala or the message that he brought, and that he gave the tabligh in its totality. He actually made the balagh of that da'wah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, today I have completed for you my favors. I have completed for you your religion, and I completed upon you my favors, and I am pleased to pick for you or to make for you al-Islam as a religion. And in yet another ayat of the Quran that renders the same meaning that we're trying to prove here today, Allah ta'ala said, O you who believe, enter into al-Islam in its totality. Do not leave anything off. He went on to say that the scholar of al-Islam, who was one of the scholars of al-Tafsir, al-Imam ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, when he brought this particular ayah, O you who believe, enter into al-Islam in its totality, he said the meaning of that is, practice all aspects of al-Islam, whether it is big or whether it is small. And then we have the other ayah in the Quran that needs to be considered and contemplated, and that is the command of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala when he said to the people of this ummah, for us to be rabbaniyin. People, the ayah said, and be rabbaniyin from what you learn from the book and from what you used to learn. The Shaykh said that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, he brought in his book Sahih Al-Bukhari and the Kitab of Knowledge and Kitab Al-Ilm, in explaining the meaning of this ayah, to be rabbaniyin from the book that you used to learn and from what you used to learn. He said that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said the meaning of the rabbani, the one who was a rabbani, is the one who takes his time to teach the people the smaller aspects of knowledge before he introduces and teaches them the larger aspects of knowledge. So we say, the Shaykh is saying, so we say when we find people trying to make themselves busy with the larger aspects of the knowledge, they make the grave error because most of the time they're not qualified to do so. So as a result of that, it's being done as a result or at the expense of the smaller aspects of knowledge. He went on to say that we see many, many people who think that they have the ability to teach these larger issues, and they say that they concern themselves with the larger issues, but in fact we see that not only are they teaching and understanding the larger issues, but because they are busying themselves with it, the smaller issues leave the people. He says, so the shamuliyah, or the completeness of the dawah to salafi, it is something that is from the special characteristics that is obligatory upon all of us to understand it. And connected to it is the next khasisa, and that is the khasisa al-waqi'iyya, or the dawah al-salafiyya, is a dawah that deals with the condition of the people and what's going on.
وَإِذْ نَذْكُرُ الْوَاقِعِيَّةَ خَصِيصَةً أُخْرَى مِنْ خَصَائِصِ مَنْهَجِ السَّلَفِ فَإِنَّنَا نَعْنِي بِهَا شَيْئَيْنِ اثنين. أما الأول فهو إقامة تلكم الشمولية بواقع الحياة دون أن يكون ذلك مجرد مثاليات أو خياليات أو نظريات بعيدة عن هذا الواقع. وإذ نذكر هذا الأصل الأول أو الأمر الأول نشير به إلى الرد على أناس يتكلمون في خطب الجمعة أو في بعض الندوات والمؤتمرات يتكلمون على دولة الإسلام وعلى الدولة الإسلامية الشاملة وكأنما هم أقاموها وأسسوها ورفعوها وجعلوها جزءا منهم، بينما هم قد يكونون بفعالهم ومقالاتهم أبعد الناس عنها والبعيدين حقيقة منها. وأما الأمر الثاني الذي نقصده بالواقعية فهو الواقعية الشرعية المبنية على تأصيل أهل العلم، فإن أهل العلم يقولون الحكم على الشيء فرع عن تصوره، فالدعوة السلفية في نظرتها الشمولية الواقعية تنظر إلى حاجة الناس لتعالجها، لا تنظر إلى رغباتهم لتملأها، ففرق بين الرغبة من جهة والحاجة الملحة من جهة أخرى. فالمريض عندما يذهب إلى الطبيب لا يعالجه الطبيب وفق رغبات هذا المريض ووفق طلباته، وإنما يعالجه وفق ما يتكشف له من أمراض وأدواء يراها الطبيب، بينما قد لا يكون المريض عارفا بأقل القليل منها. وهكذا منهج السلف في شموليته ليس عاطفيا ولا حماسيا، وإنما هو واقعي، واقعية شرعية كواقعية الطبيب في علاجه للمريض. والله تعالى أعلم.
The Sheikh went on to say concerning this واقعية, and I want to explain again it means connecting the situation, the dawah to the people's life. He said when we talk about this issue, الواقعية, we mean by it two things that I want you brothers to understand. The waqi'iyah of the dawah to salafi, we mean two things by it. The first thing that we mean by it is establishing this complete and totality, or the shumuliyah that he was talking about in the first khasisa, as it relates to the life of the people, and not something that is connected to what is in the figment of the imagination of the people, far, far away from the reality of their life and far, far away from the reality of their existence. And the reason why I make this point is to refute and to expose those people who have a lot of kalam, or they have a lot of statements and speeches that they make in their khutbahs and in their conferences and in the lessons that they give to the people. They have a lot of kalam when they're talking about the Islamic State. Many times you go and you listen to them talking about the Islamic State as if the Islamic State has already been established, as if they have established the Islamic State, and this is only an example, as if the foundations of the Islamic State have been put into existence, and now in their lectures and in their khutbahs, when they're talking about something that is really in the imagination of the people and is not connected to the reality of what the people's existence is telling them. He went on to say, when we look at those people, when we find from their statements and their actions, that their statements and their actions clearly indicate and prove that they are very, very far away from the reality of what they're teaching and what they're talking to. So that's the first thing that I mean by the waqi'iyah being one of the khasisas, or the special characteristics of the dawah as-salafiyah, is the first thing we're talking about is it has to be from the reality of the lives of the people and not from the imagination. The second thing, when I mention this, what do I mean? The second thing is that this waqi'iyah, or this particular, the reality of the people, it is a reality that is based upon the religion, based upon knowledge. As the scholars of Al-Islam, they have said, when they said this statement, in order to give a ruling on something, or in order to understand something, you first have to be able to conceptualize what this thing is that you're dealing with. If you don't understand what you're dealing with and you have no concept about that particular thing, then it becomes virtually impossible for you to give a ruling, to make a judgment, to take a position in that particular thing. So therefore, when we talk about the waqi'iyah of the dawah to salafiyah, when we talk about it being a realistic dawah, We're talking about looking at the condition of the people and addressing the issues of the conditions of the people and not looking at the desires of the people and addressing the desires of the people. He went on to say, I'll give you an example to further illustrate and to make my point clear. And that is, let's take the person who is a sick person. When he goes to the doctor, he goes to the doctor and the doctor does not give him the ilaj, or he does not try to cure that sick person based upon the desire of the sick person. But instead, he tries to cure the sick person based upon what he understands from the condition of the person after checking his condition. And this is what I mean by the waqi'iyah of the Dawah as-Salafiyyah as it relates to the second point. And the second point is what? That it is something that is predicated upon the religion and knowledge. And it is not predicated upon people's desires.
وانطلاقا من هاتين الخصيصتين المهمتين كانت الدعوة إلى العقيدة والتوحيد وجعل ذلك من الأهمية بمكان هو الخصيصة الثالثة الدعوة إلى العقيدة والتوحيد ولا شك ولا ريب أن الدعوة السلفية في تركيزها على هذه الخصيصة المهمة كان ذلك منها تأسيا حسنا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي قال الله فيه لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة والناظر في سيرته وسنته صلى الله عليه وسلم يرى أنه أولى التوحيد أهميته الكبرى وأعطاه منزلته العظمى فابتدأ أول ما ابتدأ بكلمة التوحيد فكان يخرج يذكر الناس ويأمرهم ويعلمهم وينبههم قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا وكان إذا أرسل الصحابة داعين مبلغين عالمين معلمين يقول لهم كما ورد في حديث معاذ يا معاذ إنك تقدم على قوم هم أهل كتاب فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه أن يوحدوا الله فكانت الدعوة إلى التوحيد أهم معالم الدعوة النبوية التي ابتدأ بها حياته وختم بها حياته صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا نرى أنه عليه الصلاة والسلام في مرض الموت وفي آخر كلمات أثرت عنه ونقلت عنه كان يقول لعن الله اليهود والنصارى اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد تقول السيدة عائشة الراوية عنه رضي الله عنها قالت يحذر ما صنعوا وهل هذا إلا إشادة وبناء وتعظيم لقاعدة التوحيد ألا نرى أن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول في كتابه العزيز قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين ألا نرى أن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول ولقد بعثنا في كل أمة رسولا أن اعبدوا الله واجتنبوا الطاغوت كل ذلك تأسيس وتعظيم وتمتين وتفصيل وتحصيل لقواعد العقيدة التي أهمها توحيد الله تبارك وتعالى فمن أقام توحيد الله في نفسه على جادة منهج السلف الصالح فإنه يسهل عليه كل شيء فإذا وقع بمعصية فسرعان ما يعرف عظمة الله لأنه يسمع قول من قال من أئمة السلف لا تنظر إلى صغر المعصية ولكن انظر إلى عظمة من عصيت وإذا خالف أمر الله فإنه سرعان ما يرجع إلى حكمه لأنه يقرأ قول الله تبارك وتعالى في وصف عباده المؤمنين الموحدين الذين إذا أصابهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا وهكذا يكون المؤمن مؤمنا ك كما يريد الله. وهكذا يكون الموحد قائما بدعوة التوحيد في حياته كلها، منذ أن يتعلم توحيد الله إلى أن يعلمه إلى أن يموت عليه. وهنا تأتي البشارة الكبرى: من كان آخر كلامه لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة، وما ذلك إلا لأنه مات على ما عاش عليه، وهو توحيد الله تبارك وتعالى.
The Sheikh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, after mentioning these two previous khasisatain, or these two special characteristics of the Minhaj al-Salafi, it brings us to another issue concerning the dawah to al-aqidah and the dawah to al-tawheed, which is the third special characteristic of the Minhaj of the dawah to Salafiyah. He went on to say, there is no doubt whatsoever that concentrating on this particular khasisa, in it is taking the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we find the dawah to salafiyah with this concentration on the issue of al-aqidah and al-tawheed, it is being in line with what the Prophet brought sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam, the one who Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala said about him in describing him: verily, you people have a perfect example in the Messenger of Allah. Verily, you have a perfect example in the Messenger of Allah for the one who remembers Allah a lot and he hopes for the last day. The Sheikh went on to say, the one who looks and he studies the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's going to find in the history of his da'wah and his life and his efforts that he gave a lot of concern and consideration to calling the creation and the people to a tawheed, to understanding and applying the oneness of Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala. It is the issue that is the single most important issue in all of Islam, and it is the very first issue that the Prophet began with sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, when he began to call the people to the religion of the truth. He went on to say that he went out in his da'wah effort at the beginning, and he said to the people what? When he started to call them to al-Islam, he said to the people, say there is no God worthy of a worship except Allah and you will be successful. So this is a clear proof and indication that he started giving the dawah to us tawheed. And if he wanted sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam to send any of his companions out likewise, for them to call the people to the creation, he used to order and command them to do the same thing in being an example for them, an example to follow. Like what happened with Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu when he sent him out to give the people da'wah to al-Islam. He said to him, O Mu'adh, verily you are going to go to a people who are the people of the book. So make the very first thing that you call them to is at-tawheed, that they make Allahu Ta'ala one. He said, so this is a clear proof, ikhwan, and a clear indication that the da'wah to tawheed is extremely important. It is what the Prophet began his da'wah with, as has been illustrated a few minutes ago when he said to the people, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَا إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ, is what he began his da'wah with, and it's what he ended his da'wah with, which is a proof in and of itself of the importance of this particular point. Let us take a look and to consider, and let us remember what happened when he was on his deathbed. And this is a proof that he ended his da'wah with the tawheed. When he was on his deathbed, in the sickness that ultimately took his life, he said something that turned out to be the last words that he uttered. And that was his statement when he came through. He said to his companions who were around him, may the curse of Allah be upon the Jews and the Christians. For verily they have made the graves of their Anbiya graves. They have made the graves of their Anbiya things to be worshipped. Aisha radiallahu anha, who narrated this particular hadith, she gave a statement later on to explain to us why did the Prophet say that sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, he was warning us of what they did, but not for us not to repeat what they did and to fall into that same hole. The Sheikh went on to say, this is a clear proof, ikhwan, and a clear indication. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his da'wah with a tawheed, and he ended his da'wah with a tawheed, to show and to prove that the khasisa of a tawheed and al-aqidah is the single most important issue in our religion. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, say, verily my salat and my sacrifice, my living and my death are all for Allah. He has no partners whatsoever. That is what I've been ordered to do, and I am the first of those who are the Muslims. Do we not see, ikhwan, the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that also proves this point, the importance of al-aqidah and al-tawheed, when he said, verily we have sent to every single ummah a messenger saying to them, worship Allah and stay away from the taghut, or that thing that is worshipped along other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said all of these issues are examples that show the importance of al-aqidah. And all of these issues are principles that we can understand, and we can understand and see clearly the importance of a tawheed. Now look at the benefit of this tawheed. If a person establishes this tawheed, then the issue of the tawheed makes everything else in his life and his religion easy for him. If he falls into some ma'asiyah, if he was to do something in which it is against what Allah Ta'ala has legislated, the one who has the proper aqidah and the proper tawheed, after doing the ma'asiyah, he sees the importance automatically to turn to Allah with tawbah. As those people of the Salaf used to say, and this gives us another clear proof and understanding of the importance of aqidah and tawheed, they used to say, do not look at the small sin that you commit, but look at the greatness of the one who you're committing the sin against. That's a proof of what? A proof of the benefit of having the proper aqidah and the proper tawheed. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran concerning the people who have tawheed, when he was describing the believers, he said they are the ones who, when they make mistakes or they sin and some shaitan comes to them, immediately they begin to remember and they seek Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. That's in the book of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. So we need to understand this, we need to practice this, we need to make it part and parcel of our lives. And after finishing this point, I would like to give everyone a bushra, or this glad tidings. And that glad tidings also shows us the importance of this particular special characteristic of the Minhaj al-Salafi. And that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever his last words where la ilaha illallah, he will enter into the paradise.
وأما الخصيصة الرابعة فهي الكلام على ما لا يصح التوحيد إلا به. فكما أن كلمة التوحيد هي لا إله إلا الله، فإن هذه الكلمة الطيبة لا تقبل إلا بضميمتها وهي محمد رسول الله. فلو أن أحدا قال لا إله إلا الله ولم يقل محمد رسول الله فإن ذلك غير نافعه، لا في دنيا ولا في آخرة. فإن كلمة التوحيد هي الكلمة الطيبة المشتملة على أصلين: توحيد الله وإثبات الرسالة لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. فكما أن كلمة لا إله إلا الله تعني بحق لا معبود بحق إلا الله، وعندما نقول لا معبود بحق ونركز على كلمة بحق، لا معبود بحق إلا الله، إنما نشير بذلك إلى غلط كثير من الغالطين الذين يقولون لا إله إلا الله أي لا معبود إلا الله، وهذا باطل. فالمعبودات الباطلة كثيرة، والمعبود الحق هو الله. لذلك يجب نفي المعبودات الباطلة كلها وإثبات العبادة الحق للمعبود بحق وهو الله. فلذلك نقول لا معبود بحق إلا الله. وكما قلنا هذه نقول تلك، وهو تحرير الاتباع، وهذه هي الخصيصة الرابعة، الاتباع. فكما أنه لا معبود بحق إلا الله فإنه لا متبوع بحق إلا رسول الله. فإن المتبوعين كثيرون، فكم من شيخ يتبع، وكم من حاكم يتبع، وكم من متجبر أو من متسلط يتبع، فلا يتبع من هؤلاء أحد إلا لمتابعته رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو المتبوع بحق. لذلك ماذا يقول الله تبارك وتعالى؟ ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى: فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. جاء رجل إلى الإمام مالك رحمه الله يقول له: يا إمام، أريد أن أحج، فمن أين أحرم؟ قال له: أحرم من حيث أحرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال: يا إمام، أريد أن أحرم من دويرة أهلي. قال: أخشى عليك الفتنة. قال: يا إمام، وأي فتنة هذه؟ إن هي إلا بضعة أميال أزيدها. فقال له الإمام مالك: وأي فتنة أعظم من أن تخص نفسك بهدي لم يفعله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذن الاتباع للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وتحرير هذا الاتباع من الشوائب والشبهات والشهوات هو الأصل الرابع من خصائص الدعوة السلفية ومنهج السلف. فانظروا إلى ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه وقد جاءه رجل يسأله في مسألة ما، فأجابه ابن عباس بقال الله: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال الرجل: ولكن أبا بكر وعمر يقولان كذا وكذا. قال: توشك السماء أن تمطر حجارة، أقول لكم قال الله وقال رسول الله، وتقولون لي قال أبو بكر وقال عمر؟ مع أن أبا بكر وعمر أيها الإخوة الأحبة لم يكونا ليقولا ما يخالف قول الله وقول رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولكن إنكار ابن عباس على هذا القائل كونه عارض الكمال والعصمة بقول دون الكمال والعصمة. ورحم الله الإمام الذهبي، رحم الله الإمام الذهبي أبا عبد الله القائل: العلم قال الله قال رسوله، قال الصحابة ليس بالتمويه، ما العلم نصبك للخلاف سفاهة بين الرسول وبين رأي فقيه.
The Sheikh went on, Ikhwan, and he went on to say, now we come to the fourth point, and the fourth point is concerning some speech that the Tawheed, which was the third khasisa, is not accepted by except with this next one. He went on to say that the Kalimat Tawheed, it is your statement of saying La ilaha illallah. This statement, there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, will not be accepted until an additional statement is added onto that, and that is your statement and understanding and acceptance of Muhammadur Rasulullah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. He went on to say, if a person says with sincerity La ilaha illallah, but he does not go on to complete it and to make this addition Muhammadur Rasulullah, then that will never ever benefit him, not in the dunya nor in the akhirah. So the kalimat al-tawheed, the word of a tawheed, it is to establish the tawheed of Allah, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in addition to that, to establish the risala of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah, it means that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I repeat, that there is no God worthy of worship, bilhaq. And he went on to say, and I want to emphasize this point right now, there is nothing worthy of worship in truth, bilhaq, except Allah. And the emphasis deserves to be put on this point, because when I say this, we all know about the grave mistake that many people make when they understand and they translate and they narrate and they say the meaning of La ilaha illallah is that there's no God but Allah. He went on to say that there are many, many gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say, in clarifying this point, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And in addition to that, we say that we have to make the tahrir of the ittiba' of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or we have to do everything within our ability to come to the realization and the truthfulness of following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. So the fourth khasisa is al-ittiba', which means to follow, to come behind, to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what's the statement that we want to share with you right now when we say this? Because we want to connect this to the statement of La ilaha illallah, because it's the same formula. We say that there is no one to be followed in truth except Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just as there is no God worthy of worship, there is no God in truth worthy to be worshipped except Allah. Similarly, by the same token, there is no one worthy of being followed in truth except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because just as there are many gods that are worshipped, there are many people who are followed. There are many things that are followed and obeyed. How many times do we see the people obeying and following unconditionally a sheikh? How many times do we see the people following unconditionally a ruler, a president, a person who they love, honor, and respect? We say to the people that those people, no matter who they are, and no matter how respected, honored, or loved they are, none of them deserve to be followed except after confining following them and taking an understanding how we follow them based upon the following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he did and what he said. And for that reason, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made clear to us this concept when he said in the Quran, and whoever opposes the messenger or whoever opposes the prophet after the guidance has been made clear to him and he follows a way other than the way of the believers, we will send him and turn him to that thing that he wants, and we will cause him to go into the hellfire, and what an evil abode that place is. Also, Allah Ta'ala said to prove this point of the fourth khasisa, so let those people beware who go against his command sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a tremendous fitna may befall them, or a grievous penalty or punishment. He said, ikhwan, a man came to Al-Imam Malik rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he said to Al-Imam Malik, ya Imam, I want to make Hajj, so I'm coming to ask you, where should I put my ihram on? Where should I put on, where should I don the clothes of Al-Ihram so that I can make the Hajj? Al-Imam Malik said to him, do it from where the Prophet did it, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The man said, but Imam, I instead want to do it from the place of where our homes are, where my people live. The Imam said, if you were to do that, I'm afraid that a fitna will befall you. He said, a fitna will befall me. Before me is only a question of a few more miles. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his Hajj from there. I'm going to make my Hajj from over here. So it's only a question and an issue of just a few miles between this place and that place. The Imam said, and which fitna is greater than the fitna of you doing something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam didn't do? Have you not heard what Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran? Let those people beware, those people who go against his command, of a grievous fitna, a serious fitna, a serious trial befalling them, or a grievous penalty. The Shaykh went on to say, ikhwan, so therefore, we have to, based upon these two ayats and other than them, totally and absolutely submit to the idea of taking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an example to be followed. Inkar, he was making it known to the man his displeasure with the fact that the man will have something to say, and he will use as a proof the statements of two people who are not infallible and hit the statement of the one who is ma'soom or who is infallible. Al-Imam al-Dhahabi, Abu Abdullah al-Dhahabi, the famous scholar of al-Islam, he said, and it is a beautiful statement, lines of poetry that he said. He said that knowledge is what Allah and what His Messenger said. And it is not the statement of the understanding or the ikhtilaf or some differences that is given by some fiqh or some scholar in fiqh, this ikhtilaf that they had. He said, you're arguing with the statement and the proofs of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just proves that the person is an ignorant one.
وأما الخصيصة الخامسة فهي تقديم النقل على العقل، وهذه الخصيصة تنقض إشكالية في التفكير الإنساني قديما وحديثا عند المسلمين وعند الكافرين، عند الفلاسفة وعند عباد الله الصالحين، إذ إن العقول تتفاوت والعقول تتأثر بما حولها من مؤثرات، فعقل الغربي غير عقل الشرقي، وعقل العالم غير عقل الجاهل، وعقل الكبير غير عقل الصغير، وعقل الذكر غير عقل الأنثى، وهكذا. فلو جعلنا الحاكم على النقل هو العقل لجعلنا الشرع ألف شرع وشرعا، ولكن الشرع واحد والعقول تجتهد في فهم نصه لا أن يكون لها الحكم على هذا النص قبولا وردا. لذلك فإن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول. فإن تنازعتم في شيء نتيجة اختلافاتكم الذهنية ونتيجة تفاوت عقولكم كان لابد لنزع هذا الخلاف من الرجوع إلى الكتاب والسنة، إلى النقل ليكون هو الحاكم على العقل. وهكذا كان السلف الصالحون، كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحكمون النقل على العقل، لأن العقل متفاوت والنقل ثابت، فالثابت هو الذي يحكم على المتفاوت وليس العكس. ألا نرى أن عمر رضي الله عنه عندما حج وقبل الحجر الأسود ماذا قال؟ قال والله إني لا أعلم أنك حجر لا تضر ولا تنفع، ولولا أني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبلك ما قبلتك. ألا نرى أن عليا رضي الله تعالى عنه عندما مسح على خفيه قال لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان المسح على باطن القدم أولى من المسح على ظاهره. ألا نرى رافع بن خديج رضي الله تعالى عنه عندما نهاه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن بعض المعاملات المتعلقة بالزراعة قال لقد نهانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن أمر كان فيه خير لنا، أي من الناحية الدنيوية، قال ولكن طواعية الله ورسوله أحب إلينا وأنفع لنا. فإذا كان ثمة شيء من توهم المعارضة، ولا أقول شيء من المعارضة، أقول إذا كان ثمة شيء من توهم المعارضة بين النقل والعقل فلا شك عندنا ولا ريب أن المعارضة العقلية مردودة، وأن النقل هو الحكم والحاكم والحكم الذي لا مرد له ولا منزع إلا إليه. والأضرب مثلا على ذلك فأقول، وهذا المثل مبني على فهم تفسير قوله تعالى ألا يعلم من خلق وهو اللطيف الخبير. ألا نرى أننا إذا ذهبنا إلى طبيب وقد أصابنا مرض، هل نذهب إلى أي طبيب أم أننا نختار الطبيب الأعلم والأعرف والأشهر والمختص وذا الخبرة وما شابه ذلك؟ ألا نرى أن الطبيب إذا وصف لنا دواء لنشربه مرتين لا نناقشه فنقول ثلاثا أو خمسا؟ إذا قال لنا أسبوعا لا نقول يوما أو يومين؟ إذا قال لنا بعد ذلك تحتاجون إلى عملية جراحية نقول له فبها ونعمة، لا نناقشه ولا ننظر فيما يقول ونسلم له؟ وهو بشر، خطأه من حيث الاحتمال كصوابه، ومع ذلك لأنه أدرى وأعلم نسلم له. فما بالكم بأناس قصرت عقولهم وضعفت أذهانهم وذهب تفكيرهم، بل اضمحلت عقولهم، يجعلون عقولهم الناقصة المنتقصة حكما على الشرع، وأصلا يردون بها النقل بالعقل. وهذا ما تميزت به الدعوة السلفية خصيصة مهمة تنقض بها إشكالية في التفكير الإنساني قديما وحديثا، وهي أن العقل الصحيح لا يتناقض، أو النقل الصحيح لا يتناقض مع العقل الصريح، وهو ما أقام عليه شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله كتابا من أعظم كتبه، طبع في 10 مجلدات بعنوان تعارض العقل والنقل، أو موافقة صحيح المنقول لصحيح المعقول. وبالتالي فإن أي توهم في هذه المعارضة هو توهم فاشل أولا، وإن وجد فإن الخلل في العقل لا في النقل، لأن النقل إما كمال وإما عصمة لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه، والله أعلم.
إخواني، now the Sheikh comes to the fifth khasisa, or the special characteristic, and that is from the minhaj of the Dawah al-Salaf, is that the Dawah al-Salafiyah gives precedence to the naql over the aql. That precedence is given to what comes from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the minds and the intellect of the people. So it puts the naql, what has been narrated to us, transmitted to us, it has precedence over your mind or our minds. And this particular khasisa, or this particular special characteristic, is a characteristic in its reality. It refutes a problem that the human beings have been experiencing from a long time ago up until this day right now. It is an issue that refutes what some Muslims are upon, some righteous Muslims who want to do what's right and in their heart is good, inshallah, and those kuffar who are given to philosophy. He went on to say something that the people cannot dispute is the concept or the reality that the minds and the intellect of the people, there are some differences. They are on different levels and there's some variety. Another issue that can't be disputed as it relates to the mind and the intellect of the people is that the intellect is going to be affected by the environment that it finds itself in. And it is also going to be affected by things that are going on in that particular environment. So you find that the intellect of the person who lives in the West is different from the intellect of the person that lives in the East. The intellect of the scholar is different from the intellect of the ignorant. The intellect of the one who is mature, an adult, is different than the intellect of one who is young, underage, immature. The intellect of a man is different from the intellect of a woman, and so forth and so on. The Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, with this being the case, that the intellect of the people is different and there's some variety in it, it becomes an oppressive idea to cause the intellect to have precedence over what is inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that was to happen, and if it was allowed to happen, then there are going to be some severe problems that are going to take place. The intellect is not the one that should have the precedence, but instead the naql and not the aql. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and He made this point very clear in the Quran, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger, and obey those who have been put in authority over you. And if you disagree amongst yourselves in a particular thing, then refer it back to Allah and refer it back to His Messenger. He said, now look and pay attention to this point. When Allah Ta'ala said in this ayat, if you disagree amongst yourselves and refer it back to Allah and His Messenger, this portion and aspect of the ayat clearly shows us that the difference is going to occur because of the different levels of understanding of the people. So therefore, what are they to do in this case? They are to refer the issue back to that which should have the precedence, and that is Allah and His Messenger unconditionally, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And if we looked closely to the life and the way and the time of the righteous predecessors, we will find the companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'een showing us how and why they would give precedence to the naql over the aql. Because the naql is something that will remain forever, because from its characteristics and its nature is from Allah. Whereas the aql is something that is fleeing, it's going to go. The Shaykh went on to say, let me give you some examples. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, when he was making Hajj, he came to the black stone and he said to the black stone by swearing, Wallahi, I know that you cannot harm me nor can you benefit me. But if it wasn't for the fact that I saw the Prophet doing it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would have never kissed you. So his intellect had nothing to do with the issue. It was absolutely, totally following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another example of the application of this particular khasisa is what happened with Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. He said, if the religion was based upon the intellect, then verily I would wipe on the bottom of my khuf as opposed to wiping on the top of the khuf. But clearly, the Shaykh said, the religion is not based upon the intellect, but it's based upon the naql. Look at the other companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Rafi ibn Khadij radiyallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented them from doing certain things that were connected to their farming. They were doing some things that were connected to agriculture that were against the religion of Al-Islam. So when the Prophet came sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he saw these farmers doing these things, he made it impermissible for them to do a number of these things as it relates to agriculture. This particular companion, he said, yes, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prevented us from these things, and in these things there were a lot of good, meaning monetary good for them in the dunya. He said, but what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants and orders in it is more good for us. So here's another proof where if a person was allowed to have his intellect or the aql to take precedence over the naql, they would have recognized the good that was monetary and not recognize that which was better than that monetary good. The Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, another very important point is, if there is a contradiction or some disparity between the naql and the aql, and he went on to repeat, he said, if there happens to be some type of disparity or some problem taking place, then you have to know that the problem lies with the intellect and not that it lies with the naql. Because the naql is the truth. I'm going to give you an example that we all can relate to, and it's similar to the example that we gave before. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, does He not know the one who created everything, and He is Latif, and He is Khabir? Allah asked that question in the Quran. Does He not know the one who created everything, and He, Tabarak wa Ta'ala, is Latifun, and He is Khabir? The Shaykh said, yes, of course Allah knows. Let us take this ayat, and I'm going to give you an example. If one of us becomes sick, or a person becomes sick, and he goes to the doctor who has some knowledge, more knowledge than he does, and the proof that he has more knowledge than you, is the fact that you're going to him and he's not coming to you. If you go to that doctor and the doctor says, I want to prescribe for you 2 pills, or I want to prescribe for you 2 spoons of this particular medicine, who in his right mind is going to say, no, I'm going to take 3 pills, or I'm going to take 4 spoons of that particular medicine? When one of us even begins to think about the process of going to the doctor, which doctor do we choose to go to? We go to the doctor who is the most knowledgeable, the doctor who is the most well-known, the doctor who is most specialized, the doctor who gains our trust. He said, and if that particular doctor was to prescribe something, almost anything, in most instances, the people are going to accept what he says unconditionally. If he says, drink this twice a day or 3 times a day, no one's going to say, no, I'm going to drink it 3 times a day or 4 times a day. If he says, you need a week of this or a week of that, no one's going to say, no, I'm going to take 2 weeks of this or 2 weeks of that. If the doctor says, you need emergency operation, no one is going to say, no, I don't want an operation. Everyone is going to submit to what that doctor said. And that doctor is only a human being. His chances of getting it right and wrong are going to depend upon how well he is in his field, in his trade. The Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, what about, if this is the case with the doctor who is qualified, what about certain people who talk about issues in the religion and their intellect is deficient and their understanding is warped and incomplete, and then they have the nerve and the audacity to want to make their intellect have precedence over the religion, and they want to refute the religion and the naql based upon what their intellect is telling them to do or telling them to say? So I want you to understand this particular principle and this point, and that is, if the naql, that what comes from Allah and His Messenger, if the naql, the transmission, if it is authentic, then it will never ever contradict the aql that is salim. If what comes to us from the Quran or the Sunnah is authentic, if it's an authentic hadith, then that is never ever going to contradict the aql or the intellect that is salim. And this is a principle that one of the greatest scholars of Islam talked about. And that is the scholar Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala, in a book that he wrote. And that book has 10 volumes. And it's only talking about this issue. The issue of how the naql that is sahih will always coincide and harmonize and coexist with the aql that is salim. And he named this tremendous book that took up 10 volumes on this issue. He called it Ta'arad al-Aql wal-Naql. That's the name of the book. And he gave it another name that the Sheikh said that we didn't get an opportunity to write it down. He said, so I want to repeat and I want to make this perfectly clear. If there is some tawahum, or there is some point that is not understood as it relates to the aql and the naql, then the person has to understand that the thing that has the problem is the intellect, and never what comes from Allah Ta'ala in the form of the naql is the problem.
ونختم بالخصيصة السادسة ولا أقول الأخيرة، لأن خصائص منهج السلف كثيرة بحمد الله وكثيرة جدا، ولو أردنا لا أقول أيضا استقصاءها ولكن ذكر أكثرها لطال بنا القول ولا عظم بنا المقام. ولكني أذكر خصيصة مهمة وهي خصيصة الوسطية. الوسطية التي أريدها هي العدل البعيد عن الإفراط والتفريط والمتجنب للغلو والتقصير. هذه الوسطية هي الوسطية الشرعية وليست الوسطية المبنية على الميوعة والالتقاء مع المخالف في وسط الطريق، فهذا ضلال وأي ضلال. ولكن الوسطية الشرعية التي هي من خصائص منهج السلف أعني بها الوسطية التي قال الله تعالى فيها: وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. فمنهج السلف منهج وسط حق عدل بين غلو الروافض وتفريط أو تقصير النواصب، بين غلو الخوارج وتفريط المرجئة، بين غلو الجبرية وتفريط القدرية، وهكذا في سائر أبواب العقيدة والعلم هم وسط حق عدل. والطرح أعني والإطالة في هذا المعلم وفي هذه الخصيصة لعلها تحتاج إلى محاضرة خاصة، وقد مضى الوقت وانقضى، والموفق هو الله، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Our Sheikh Abu Hatim Abu al-Harith, may Allah Ta'ala preserve him, he said we're going to talk about the last and the sixth khasisa. And he said when we talk about the last one, what I mean by the last one is as it relates to this particular lecture, because the khasais of the Minhaj al-Salafi are many. They are many. Walhamdulillah. And they are many, many, many. He said if we wanted to take the time out to try to talk about many of them, and I don't say all of them or the majority of them, but if we wanted to talk about many of them, then what would happen is it would take up a lot of time. And the time has come now for us to cut this short. The sixth khasisa, or special characteristic, of the Minhaj al-Salafi is the khasisa that is known as al-wasatiyya. Al-wasatiyya, which means to be in the middle, to be balanced, as opposed to being on either extremity. And when I talk about being in the middle, I'm talking about al-adl, or justice. Very, very far from going overboard by doing too much, and very, very far from not doing enough, but being between those two evils. And also, the wasatiyya that I'm talking about is the religious wasatiyya, not the wasatiyya that the people have this idea and this understanding of, when I disagree with someone, I'm going to prove my flexibility and my being in the middle by agreeing to what they say, no matter what it is that they say. He said that this is balala, this is going astray as well. He said the wasatiyya, or being in the middle that we're talking about, is a religious wasatiyya. The one that Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran when he said, and for that reason we made you an ummah that is in the middle, so that you can be witnesses over the other people, and the messenger can be a witness over you. He went on to say, the Minhaj al-Salafi as it relates to wasatiyya, it is the wasatiyya of the truth and the wasatiyya of justice or adl. To give you an example of the wasatiyya, or being in the middle, it is being in the middle, not having the ghulu of the rafida, those people who hated the companions. They have ghulu. They go and they hate them. They are on one extreme. On the other extreme, on the other hand, are the nawasib, who have the rafida. They love Ali too much. They go overboard in loving Ali. They have ghulu in loving Ali. And then the nawasib are on the other end, where they hate Ali too much. He said another example is the issue of the khawarij. who go overboard in making people non-Muslims, they go overboard. And then on the other hand of them are the Murji'ah who want to include everyone into the religion. Another example is the Qadariyah. Those people go overboard and they say that Allah Ta'ala, He is not knowing what's happening until it happens. And then on the other extreme of them are the Jabariyah, and those people say Allah is responsible for everything that happens. So therefore the human being is not responsible. So he cut it very, very short. I assume there's no time. And he said, and we have to leave the rest of the speech that we want to make for another lecture because we don't have any more time. And then he went and he sent his salutations on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
Jazakum Allahu khairan wa salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam.
And alhamdulillah, jazakum Allahu khairan, brothers and our Sheikh Ali Halabi, and our brother Abu Usama Khalifa al-Zahabi, who did a nice translation of the meanings of what had been set forth, and hope we get the most blessings out of it. In the short break that we have now, we just want to let you know that we'll connect this lecture with the following lecture, which is a short brief intermission of about 5 minutes, just to get yourself settled. And the third lecture of today's talks will be by our brother in Islam, Abu Hatim Usama al-Khuzi Hafidullah, and the subject will be the relation between the ruler and the subject, Malaqatul Bayn al-Ahakam wa Mahkum, which is basically an issue that has been discussed in many circles of many manahij, among many people who are following different ideologies and roads and methodologies of Islam. It is to be corrected and purified by the authentic sunnah, as all the other subjects we have done today. So please pay particular attention to this subject. It's a worthy subject that needs our attention and that we get the most benefit, and flee from those who do not follow this methodology in this particular subject.